I want to say how glad I am that you're here today. I realize that it's the time of year when a lot of people are traveling, so maybe you've come into town to visit with family and friends. Maybe you have come with your family because that's the thing to do on Easter. But whatever the reason that you're here, whether you're traveling through or you live in the area, we just want to welcome you and say that we are happy that we could be together and worship God. And it is during this time of year that perhaps people think about the resurrection. And that is basically one of the most important details that maybe that we can look at in all of history and certainly within Christianity. So in other words, for a resurrection to happen, we evidently have to have a birth. So yes, the virgin birth is important. And we can talk about that another time. And Jesus did miracles. And that's important too. Jesus taught a lot of good things. Jesus died on the cross, and that is really equally as important as the resurrection, although trying to prove Jesus died on the cross is not that difficult historically, but the reason why he died on the cross may be a little bit more difficult to prove just by looking at sources other than the Bible. But the resurrection is something that we can look at and say something happened that the Bible says is the resurrection. It's also sustained by other historical accounts that were right in the first century. And so today, I thought, out of all the days we could talk about something, maybe we need to talk about this idea of how do we really know that Christ rose from the dead? And in conclusion, at the end, we'll talk about really what difference does that make. A lot of times as Christians, if you hear Christians talk, we talk about the difference that it makes, but maybe you don't really talk that much about, well, how do we know it really happened? How do we know it's really factual? How do we know it's not just something somebody made up, that it's just kind of maybe a tale that got a little bit larger than life, that we are just kind of hoping for something really against all odds, against all hope, against all facts, against any kind of reason, but is that really what's going on? But the fact is, the resurrection of Christ is something that we can look at and say something happened. Something happened there that really, what is the explanation? And so sometimes we almost have to say, what's the most reasonable explanation? So we can look at some of the facts that come up. But ultimately, this is what we have to ask, is what happened to the body of Jesus? So we know that he was crucified, and we know that with crucified people, you do something with the body. But after just a couple of days, people found out there is no body. We can't find the body. Where is the body? And then Jesus began appearing not as just a body, but as alive. He was alive in the body in which he died. And so we find that happens by the testimony that was given by people that saw his body. They recognized him. And actually, they could even touch still the wounds in his side and the wounds in his hand. And so he was risen, somebody that they could recognize and something that they could validify and say, this is Jesus. And there was no doubt in their mind. And so we want to talk about some of this evidence about what this looks like and why this is so important. This is one reason why it's important. In Matthew chapter 12, there were some religious leaders that knew the Old Testament very well. They believed in God, who they called Yahweh or Jehovah. They believed in the God of the Old Testament. They just were really questioning Jesus. It wasn't really they disliked what he taught, although what he taught offended them sometimes because he kind of rubbed them in the things that they were doing wrong. But they were not really happy with him. It's kind of interesting because Jesus has been doing all kinds of miracles. We're not going to get into them all today. But if you could imagine someone that is healing the sick and casting out demons and even raising the dead. And so these people come to Jesus and say, we don't really believe you. We're not even sure if you come from God or not. And sometimes they were even saying, there's no doubt miracles are happening, but we think it's being done by the power of Satan. We don't believe you. And Jesus says, you don't believe me? I'll give you a sign. Because that's what they're saying. Prove to us. It's like, come on. You've already seen all the miracles. What else could you need that would be proof? Jesus says, I'll give you one sign. I'll give you one piece of evidence. I'll give you one thing that is either going to confirm and affirm who Jesus is, or it's going to deny everything about him. And you know what it was? This is what Jesus said. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, some people think it's the whale, but really a great fish. Remember that, the Jonah story? 3 days and three nights. And Jesus said, just like that, I will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Listen, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, if this is not a historical fact, there's no point in coming back next week. Or if you do want to come back next week, we'll have breakfast, we'll put on our bowling shoes, and we can start a league. Because that's all it's worth. Jesus said, this is one evidence. If this evidence doesn't happen, I'm a liar, I'm crazy, I've been making this up, I'm a fraud. Do not believe me. This is what Christianity hangs on, the resurrection. Is Jesus who he claimed to be? Well, Jesus was telling his disciples this on a quite regular basis. It's not like, oh, he died, now what's going to happen? Now, it's interesting, in Matthew 16, this is not the only time, we'll talk about this in just a minute. It says, from this time on, Jesus began to explain. Now, this idea of he began to, which means it's an ongoing conversation he's going to be having with them, that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, which means he's going to go, he's going to be persecuted, he's going to be prosecuted, the chief teachers, the elders of the law. Then Jesus must be killed. Now, listen to this, on the third day be raised to life. Apparently, they didn't really know what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand it. Because they kept thinking that Jesus was going to start an earthly kingdom. But they didn't understand it. If you remember, after Jesus was raised from the dead, you remember all the disciples were around saying, man, it's getting to be the third day. This is kind of exciting. I can hardly wait to go find out what happened to Jesus. No, most of them have gone back to their old way of living. Some of them are just hanging around out at home. Nobody is really going to the tomb. Oh, except the women. Well, the women went to the tomb, and by the time they came back and told the disciples and said, oh, Jesus has risen from the dead. And they said, you guys are crazy. We don't believe that. That's ridiculous. Who could ever rise from the dead? But this is what Jesus had been telling them. So the whole time Jesus is saying this, now look, it comes up several times in Matthew 6 times, Mark 5, Luke 3 times, John 5 times. So he's saying this over and over, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. And I think you know what the apostles were doing? Kind of what I do sometimes when people say things. And I'm like, yeah, yeah, amen, bro. You know, but it's kind of like, I have no idea what the guy's talking about. But, you know, I look like I'm pretty in tune. I look like I'm pretty spiritual. I look like, man, I got it. You know, it's like, I have no idea what he's saying. I hope he doesn't ask me a question or try to re-explain it because I'm completely in the dark. But I'm thinking this is what the disciples are doing over and over again. Yeah, yeah, Jesus raised from the dead. Yeah. You know, they have no idea what he's talking about. They don't believe it. It's not going to happen. But Jesus was saying over and over again, this is what's going to happen. Another thing that we find out, even the religious leaders, this is after Jesus had been crucified. He's dead. And now they're getting ready to do something with the body. And so the religious leaders go to Pilate and say, Pilate, we've got a problem. Here's the problem. When Jesus was still alive, you know, Jesus, the deceiver, that's what they're calling Jesus. He's a deceiver. He's a trickster. You know, he said he's going to raise in 3 days. We got to do something with that tomb. Because, you know, you just kind of wait. Somebody's going to come and take the body. Somebody's going to come and steal the body. They weren't thinking Jesus is going to come back from the dead. They're just going to think we're going to be in bigger trouble than we were before the crucifixion. Like, if he's raised from the dead. That would never happen. But we got to make sure that there's not going to be some kind of a plot. You know, that there's not going to be some kind of hidden thing and people going to come and make up a story. So even they were a little fearful. So they said, what are we going to do? We need to seal the tomb. And so they got a large stone and rolled it over top of that. And then they got a seal that they put on top of it. In other words, to make sure that no one would be able to get in. And then they got some guards that would stand there and make sure that no one tampered with the tomb. Now, all this is to say it was a secure tomb. Now, one other thing we do find out, you know, as we read through the Bible, it's kind of a completely different area, but in the book of Acts, remember there was a jailer in Philippi, and when he realized that he had not fulfilled his duty, which was just to guard some people, they weren't really murderers, they were just Christians, but he was supposed to guard them, he thought they escaped, and what was he going to do? He was going to take his own life. Because he realized if he did not do what he'd been asked to do, he would die. So you think these guards are kind of saying, hey, you know, let's just kind of go into town. We'll have a few rounds and then maybe we'll come back. And, you know, they came back. Oh, you know, it's been open. No, they take this job very seriously. Some people say, oh, they must have just fallen asleep. And the disciples came and rolled back this large rock and stole the body. But no, they realized we've got to do something. And again, it shows us that even they believed that Jesus said something about a resurrection. Now in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, Acts was written by a guy named Luke. And Luke also wrote a gospel, a story of Jesus called the Gospel of Luke. And there at the beginning of Luke, he says, I've taken it upon myself to investigate things very thoroughly, very carefully. And so he's what we would call a historian, somebody who's kind of going through, interviewing people, talking to witnesses, trying to understand all the events, the details, trying to put it all together. He says it's going to be in an orderly account. I'm just going to do all the research. So he's done it for us, and he's written it down. So he's a careful person that investigates evidence and writes it down. But this says this is in Acts, and Luke writes Acts. So he says, after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men. And what did he do? He gave them many convincing proofs. So he even is even acknowledging that there's evidence here that we can look at. Evidence that we can bring together. There's people that we can talk to and come up with some conclusions. And so he's saying there's convincing proof that Jesus was indeed alive. Now another point in the book of Acts, this is what... Paul, in Acts 26, he's before basically a governor, and he's on trial. And eventually this man named Festus, who's in the chief place of this courtroom, he's today what we'd call the judge, could pass a sentence on Paul. And Paul's telling him about Jesus, and he says, Paul, you're crazy. You've lost your mind going around teaching and preaching. Your great learning's driving you mad. Look what Paul says. I'm not insane. Now listen to what Paul says. What I am saying is true and reasonable. And Paul's basically saying, and you know that. You know this is true and reasonable. The king's familiar with these things. And I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of these things have escaped his notice. Why? Because they were not done in the corner. They were not done in secret. It was not like all these things happen and all of a sudden people are walking around making some big story and coming up with some big event that happened. And people are like, I don't remember that happening. Like Jesus being crucified, I don't remember that. A big turmoil surrounding in Jerusalem on a day called Pentecost when there was people from all over the world coming to Jerusalem for a festival. I don't remember anything about a resurrection or even people even talking about that. This is just stuff that was all made up. No, Paul's saying this is evidence. You don't have to go very far to find the truth. I mean, there's all kinds of witnesses that you can talk to if you want to. And so this is what Christianity grew out of. People talking about factual things and talking about evidence. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, as Peter is giving a defense that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, he's now even quoting from the Old Testament. He's saying this was in the plan all along. It was not something that was a surprise. Jesus had been talking about it, but even in the book of Psalms in chapter 16. There, Peter's quoting from there saying that the Lord has said, my body will not see decay. My bones will not be rotten. And so Peter in Acts 2 saying, boy, I wonder if David was talking about himself. Huh. Hang on. David's dead. And he's got a tomb. I mean, we can go to the graveyard. We can dig them up. Now, we could probably look and go, I don't know if those are David's bones because they don't look familiar. But that was like 1,000 years earlier. But he's dead. Everybody knew David was dead. He never rose from the dead. So who's he talking about? Somebody is going to live, never to die. Now, there was people, even in the Gospels and in the Old Testament with Elijah and Elisha, that died and rose back to life even after being dead. Sometimes even for 3 or 4 days. Dead. They came back to life. But sadly, you know what happened to them? They died again. They went through a second time the process of dying, and they are dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose never to die again. He's going to live forever. So this is the resurrection, even that is spoken of even in the Old Testament. So let's go through some evidence. If we can examine some of the things that happened and say, how do you make sense of this? Okay? So again, we don't have time this morning to go through the evidence of saying, when was the Bible written? So there is historical evidence to say it was written in the first century. So when people say, oh, it was probably written about 1,000 years ago, which is like, 1,000 years after the facts, those people don't know history, okay? Because there is outside historical accounts that tell us that the Bible was written around the time of the first century. But these Gospels and these events that were recorded now were written within 30 years of the event. And if you know anything about ancient history, that's good timing, right? So if you talk about Homer's Iliad, I mean, those were hundreds of years later that somebody said, we better write some things down. But a lot of people don't say, Homer never existed, there was never such a guy, and there's no such thing as an Iliad. I think it was written about 30 years ago by some guy over in Germany. Have you ever heard that? Well, people don't say that. They say, we believe it happened in history. But the evidence for the Bible is so much stronger that it is authentic, that it is true, written within 30 years of the event. The second thing is people can remember significant events. Does that make sense? Do you remember what you had for dinner last Wednesday evening? Well, maybe not. Can anybody forget the day they got married? Now, if you're a guy, you better say, I do remember. There's significant events you need to remember, right? So what do we say even now, right? What do people say? Do you remember where you were on 9/11? Now, some of you are a little too young maybe for like 9/11. I mean, you know what it is, but you don't really remember it. But for us that were even teenagers and older, it's hard to forget, isn't it? It's hard to forget how you felt of what happened. You know the details. I mean, it's just a significant event that happens. It's like the resurrection of Christ. It's not like, I did run into him like after he was resurrected, and wow, it's kind of foggy, the details, because it's just not that important. If you saw this, it would be very memorable. It's not something that you forget. You can go through the details with a lot of accuracy. And so I say that just to say I know the Bible's inspired by God, that God helped people to remember. That was even a promise that Jesus gave the apostles, that the Holy Spirit would help them to remember the facts and the teachings of Jesus and what had happened, so they were able to write it down. Matthew and John were eyewitnesses. They were there. These were apostles. These were a part of the 12. They were able to write it down. And we mentioned earlier, Luke, who wrote the gospel, was not an eyewitness, but he was one who carefully researched the details. Now, the four gospel records do have subtle differences. Some of them give different information, some more and some less. But the information is quite the same, when you add it together. It's kind of like weaving a story. And the major idea is that Christ rose from the dead. And so that is something that proves that it is reliable. Some people say, but the differences make it that it must be made up, because it doesn't say word for word in every case. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to school or not, but you probably had a friend, and I know it would have never been you, but sometimes people copy other people's term papers. I know it's hard to believe. And if it's word for word, what does the teacher say? I think somebody has copied somebody else's term paper. You can say, well, it was all written on the same subject. Well, yeah, but it doesn't come out with all the same details, because some people remember some details more than others. So it's like saying, if there was an accident that happened and somebody was in the back seat of one of the cars, somebody was standing on the corner and somebody was looking down from an office building, you may get different accounts of what happened. But I'm thinking everyone would say, an accident happened, right? You don't say, well, since the testimonies are even a little bit different, we don't even believe an accident happened. And you say, well, hang on, there's cars there in the middle of the intersection. It's like, well, it just didn't happen. We don't have any witnesses that are reliable, because the subtle details are different. That actually proves that the people didn't corroborate a story. Because that's what happens sometimes when there's criminals. There's two or three of them that commit a crime. And so what do the police do? Well, you separate them as quickly as possible. And you sit them down and say, what's the story? What happened? And quite often you can get some details of what happened. And if the stories are identical, like word for word, like they're memorizing it and just repeating, they're guilty, because they've gotten together to collaborate the story. It's not what happened with the Gospels. The honesty reveals the truth about the followers. I mean, if you were some of these followers, would you really be writing things like that? Yeah, when Jesus died on the cross, there was like one apostle named John. He was close by, and there was women there. Us other apostles, like, we ran away, like scared little children, and locked ourselves in the closet at home. If I was writing the story, like, I'd be the hero. Like, if it was made up, even if I could twist it somehow, I wouldn't be telling the truth about myself. I wouldn't tell the truth that even after Jesus told me for 3 years that he was going to die and be raised from the dead, and the women came and told me what happened. Who's going to write that? That all the apostles are like, they're out of their mind. This is crazy. Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Where did they get that idea from? You wouldn't have said that. You would have said, oh, they told us, and we said, oh, well, you guys were the first ones there. We were just on our way because we wanted to go see the empty resurrection first. They didn't say that. So it's brutally honest, especially for the guys, regarding what happened. They're not. Why did they do that? Because it's the truth. Because that's what happened. And they weren't willing even to change it. The drastic change in the apostles. So again, before Jesus rose from the dead, they were very afraid. Now, even after Jesus rose from the dead, they were still kind of uncertain of what happened. But by the time you get to the book of Acts, which was just 50 days after the resurrection, here these people, you remember Peter denying Christ? You remember the apostles running away when Jesus was arrested? You remember there was no one there at the cross? You remember they were all huddled together in a room behind locked doors? Would you think they were afraid of a thief coming? No, they were locking the doors because they didn't want the Roman officials to come and arrest them. I mean, they were scared. But in Acts chapter 2, they're standing up and preaching that Jesus raised from the dead and basically blaming the apostles and the Romans for doing it. Sorry, blaming the Pharisees and the Sadducees, blaming the religious leaders for doing it. Saying, you guys are the ones that are guilty. How did that happen? How did they go from being so concerned and afraid to somebody that would stand up and say, hey, you remember by the time they got to Acts 4, they were told, don't be preaching this anymore. Or worse things are going to happen. I mean, we're going to beat you now, but if you keep doing it, we're going to jail you for an extended period of time, maybe even kill you. And even when people were killed, like Acts 7 with Stephen, they didn't say, oh man, we better stop doing this. We're afraid now. Bad things can happen to people that are Christians. Well, they didn't stop. Why didn't they stop? Because it was true. It changed their life. It's something they could not deny. And the apostles who taught this and preached this, they were persecuted. They went through suffering. And many of them were tortured even to the point of their death. They died because of their testimony. Now, you can have one or two crazy people that maybe will die for their testimony. But you wouldn't have whole groups of people that would die. Now, listen to this. They wouldn't die for a lie. Something they knew was a lie. They're going around saying, we saw Jesus raised from the dead. Now, if they were just making it up, that's one thing. But they wouldn't die for it. Oh, no, no. But you say, well, there's people in other religions, they would die for their religion. They would die for their faith. I mean, there's even Muslim terrorists that would die for their faith, wouldn't they? But do they die for their faith because they believe what they're doing is right? And they believe that they're going to get a reward in the life hereafter? Well, absolutely. That's why they're doing it, because they believe in. Now, they are believing something that's not true, but they don't know it's not true. Like, they really believe this is true, that I'm dying for a noble cause, for Allah. I'm dying on behalf of the Quran. I'm dying for my brothers, and I'm going to be rewarded in heaven with all kinds of pleasures. We'll leave it at that. So they believe that. But the apostles, they're the ones who made up the story if it wasn't true. And they're saying, I'm willing to die for something I know is a lie. And I know it's a lie because I made it up. So there's maybe evidence that would point us towards this. Other historians, we're not going to go through this in detail because, you know, we just don't have time. So there's several, but the three that probably are the major historians. Now, these people would be people that were Christians. Okay? But they're historians. You can kind of see when they lived. And they're writing about the events that happened. And so we can find some of these manuscripts that talk about these people from the first century. Which means that this stuff was not written in the 3rd and 4th and 5th century. Because it'd be kind of hard to change all the historical records. It's one thing to change one record, but these are people that were Christians. There's actually a list of people, they're not Christians. And they don't get into a lot of detail, these next four. And there's others, but these are the major ones. They don't get into a lot of detail, but they do mention things about Christianity, things about Jesus, things about a presumed death, and people are going around saying there's a resurrection. They don't believe it, but they're at least reporting the facts that this kind of talk, this type of teaching, this type of movement was going, and there was a religious group that was following with them. Now, throughout even modern times, there's been people that have researched, and so you may be familiar with something like Josh McDowell or Lee Strobel, people that have spent a lot of time that were basically atheists or agnostics and saying, I'm going to prove that, you know, that the Bible is not reliable. I'm going to prove that it was a hoax, that it was fabricated. I mean, Jesus did not raise from the dead. And so they set out to prove it and then eventually came to the point where they said, you know, there's something to this. And a lot of them, those ones I mentioned, did become Christians. They did become followers of Christ because of the evidence. Not because they had a good feeling, not because somebody convinced them, but because of evidence. Now, here's a guy that lived in last century. Boy, that sounds like a long time ago. He was actually living when I was living, so it can't be that old. But he's considered one of the greatest lawyers, so we go on through this. Now, I don't know if you're a lawyer or not, but I think this would be a little difficult to do. 245 consecutive murder acquittals. So I'm guessing he's pretty good at investigating, uncovering facts, analyzing, being able to present things. Okay, does that make sense? You with me on this? So he's somebody who specializes in law. Now, somebody like Lee Strobel was also somebody who specialized in research and law because he was a publisher with the Chicago Tribune in their legal department. Okay, so he was a lawyer who was writing and researching on a lot of these things. Actually, I was just looking up the other day. You know the whole Pinto thing? Okay, Pinto. Like, now, I'm not talking about Pinto beans, but there was a car named a Pinto and all that stuff. He's one of the ones that exposed that whole problem that when they got rear-ended, there was fire and da-da-da-da. And so Ford, can I say Ford quit making the Pintos because of this and da-da-da-da, you know, all that stuff? Because some people may work at Ford, and I'm sorry to bring up the past and tear out that wound again. But, you know, so he's quite an accomplished person. But this is what Lionel said, okay? He says, I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. Okay, so this is what he says after he's researched all the evidence that he can find and says that this is something that's authentic. This is something that's true. This is something that can be proven. All right, so eyewitnesses. Here's the eyewitnesses that we have that saw the resurrected Christ. The first one, the first two, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, there's a few women that went to the tomb on the first day of the week. Again, if you are writing something, trying to prove something, today we may say, well, a woman did this. But back in the first century, you probably wouldn't start that way. Because in the first century, women were kind of looked down upon. Hate to say that, and maybe, you know, some of you may feel like, well, you know, it was kind of like that when I was growing up. But it was a lot worse in the first century. Even a lot of the Jewish people, one of the things they said was, you know, I thank God that I'm not a woman. That's what the men would pray, because they just realized that their state was really low. A woman's testimony would not be accepted in a court of law, okay? So women were not thought to be very wise, intelligent, trustworthy, etc., etc. I'm sorry, that's the way it was in the first century. Secondly, Mary Magdalene, you remember who she was? Oh, hang on. She was the woman who had seven demons cast out of her. So let's do this. Let's make up a story. It's all going to be pretend. It's going to be fictional. But what we're going to do is we're going to have the first witnesses that we have that we're going to kind of count on. The first one is a woman who's demon-possessed. And we're going to go with her testimony. Does anybody here think that's a really good idea to start? Why did they start that way? Why even mention it? It really didn't mean anything to people in the first century. Why bring it up? Why is that in the Gospels? You know why? Because it's true. It's what happened. They just kind of said, this is the way it's going to be. So it does not really make sense to put this in even a fictional account unless it's true. So then there's Peter. He saw the resurrected Christ. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the 10 disciples, you remember that? Thomas was one of the ones that were not there. You remember what Thomas said? I'm not going to believe. Even after the apostles and all these others have said, we saw the resurrected Christ. And he basically thought, you guys are nuts. You guys are making this up. Hang on. April 1st. It's April Fool's Day, isn't it? No. He said, I'm not going to believe this. You guys are crazy. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to believe even if just by seeing him. I'm not going to believe unless I can touch him. And I can literally touch his side where the spear went in, touch his hands where the nails were pierced. I want to touch him. Because some people, you know what people say? Oh, the apostles, they just had this pie in the sky and they were so discouraged and they had some hallucinations because they were really hoping for it. No, it's not what happened. It's the exact opposite. They said, there's no way I'm going to believe that. And Thomas probably thought, I'll never see him and I'll never touch him, so I'm never going to believe. But you know, a week later, Jesus showed up and he said, here, Thomas, look. And here, Thomas, touch. Here, Thomas, I am. So these are not people that were, you know, hoping and wishing and thinking and just meditating on this and dreaming about it and just kind of one thing led to another and they had all kinds of hallucinations. Hallucinations, that's kind of an interesting word. Seven disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, disciples at the Mount of Galilee. James, who's James again? Oh, that's Jesus' brother. You remember James? He didn't really believe in Jesus, not even when he was alive. He believed he existed. But you remember there was a time when James came to Jesus with his mother and other brothers and said, Jesus, you need to come home because you're getting a little bit far out. You're getting a little bit crazy here. You're getting a little wacky here. You're making some people feel uncomfortable. We need to take you home for a little time of rest, maybe a little bit of therapy, a little family intervention, right? They were not really believing in Jesus, yet he believes. And then there was the disciples in Luke 24. And then several years later, there was the appearance to the Apostle Paul. And again, we talk about somebody who was a skeptic, somebody who was against Christianity. That's Paul, and yet he became a Christian. I was looking in here, and I think I must have left the one out, which is kind of a powerful one. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus appeared to 500 of the brethren at one time. 500 people at one time. So that's quite a hallucination, isn't it? I mean, like, that's a really big trick. That Jesus, dead, would appear alive to 500 people. And by the way, when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, many of them, by the way, are still alive. Why did he say that? Because if you want to go and ask, I can give you their names. You can go check with them yourself. You don't have to believe me. I mean, there's a lot of these people still living. You can say, were you there? Did it happen? What was it like? Give me the details. Well, if Jesus is still dead, Paul would say this in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15. Our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. We're false witnesses. Your faith is useless. Sorry. We are still in our sins. We are to be pitied more than all men. And we should just, he says, eat, drink, and be merry, which just means we just have a good time while we live on the earth. So even Paul is saying, my whole life is dependent upon the resurrection. And if Jesus has not been raised, then we are also liars because we are saying that he did rise. So here's the examination one more time. Jesus died, stated in the historical record. The disciples were slow to believe. Women were the first witnesses. Hundreds, this is the one from 1 Corinthians 15, saw the resurrection. No one ever produced Jesus' body. So here's the other big question. What happened to his body? If he didn't rise from the dead, who took it? What happened to it? So it was behind a big stone, sealed by the Roman authorities and guarded by some guards. So where did the body go? Jesus did not resuscitate from the dead. Jesus was dead, okay? We know that for sure. Because the Roman people at the cross, their job was to make sure people died on the cross. You can basically tell when someone is on a cross, unless we have somebody here that wants to be a volunteer, to hang on a cross, you have to lift yourself up in order to breathe. And that was the idea, that when you were slumped down in the down position, you could not breathe in. And so you had to lift yourself up using your feet, which are basically nailed to the cross, and your hands. So once somebody stops, we would say like bobbing up and down, even though it was very slow, once they stop moving, they're not breathing. Another interesting thing is that the guards at the tomb put a spear in Jesus' side. You remember what happened? Blood and water came out, which is crazy. Blood and water. Why would they even mention that? Because that's what happened. What did it mean to them that blood and water came out? Not much. What does it mean to us today that blood and water came out? Well, when you stab someone in the side and go up to the heart, then you pierce the sac that's around the heart. Now, when you die from asphyxiation and a lot of pain, what happens? A lot of fluid builds up around the heart. And so when the heart was pierced, blood and water came out. And so that's called pericardial effusion. So that's what doctors would say today. That's what happened to Jesus when they pierced his side. They literally pierced his heart and blood and water came out. So no one ever produced the body of Jesus. Christianity spread where it happened. That's very interesting because it's not like the disciples said, let's go somewhere else and start it like up in Galilee, or we can go to Samaria. Maybe the further the better. Let's go to like Philippi or Ephesus. Let's start it up there. But to start it where it actually happened, where the eyewitnesses were, where a lot of the opposition is going to be, and yet they had such a great influence, tens of thousands believed in the resurrection the first year. So the conclusion is Jesus is who he claimed to be. Conclusion is a good word at this point, I know. You may be getting restless and we're thinking about lunch. Prophecies were fulfilled. Baptism is a uniting with Christ. And so if Christ has not been raised, your baptism is not reuniting with anybody, a uniting. We are raised with Christ to live a new life. We'll be resurrected one day. Jesus is preparing a place. Remember, he says, I'll go and prepare a place for you. If Jesus didn't die, he's not gone anywhere. His body is just lost and around somewhere, and we've got nothing to hope in. Jesus is the mediator with the Father. And lastly, we have been given the Holy Spirit. Again, we would not have the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will go to the Father, and I will send the Holy Spirit to you. If Jesus never went back to the Father, we do not have the Holy Spirit. And so, evidently, there's some evidence. There's some proof that Christ raised from the dead. And so it does make a difference in our lives. Because Jesus said, you will know that I'm the Son of God. I am the Savior of the world. You know I will die for your sins. You know I will ascend back to heaven. I will be with the Father. I will prepare a place in heaven for you. Your sins can be forgiven because of the blood that was shed on the cross. How do you know that's true? Jesus said, there's only one way you're going to know. If I rise from the dead, it's all true. If I don't rise from the dead, it's all a lie. And that's why we're here today, because we believe it's true. But you may still have some doubts. But we'd love to have more opportunity to talk about it, to discuss it, ongoing dialogue, conversation, questions. Not now, but let me know. We can talk about it afterwards. We can even have a group that talks about it in a Bible study. We can do that. But we want to encourage you to think deeply about this, because if it's true, it makes all the difference in the world. If it's false, we're wasting our time. But we want to encourage you, if today you want to surrender your life to Christ and follow him, Jesus said, trust in me, follow me, love me, live with me, live for me. Jesus says, I'll live through you. So we surrender our life to Christ to live with him. And as we mentioned in one of the slides earlier, that in baptism, we are united with Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. If we can be a blessing, let's stand, we'll sing, let us know how we can serve you or be an encouragement to you in your faith.